Proverbs 13:15 declares, "The way of the transgressor is hard." How true that is. David was a man who discovered the reality of that particular statement. He was a man who loved God, but he was a man who transgressed against God. And because he transgressed against the Lord, he came upon some very hard times. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's absolute, irrevocable. If we sow to the flesh, Paul says, then of the flesh we shall reap corruption. And David had seasons when he sowed to his flesh. And he had times of difficulty, times of corruption in his life. We saw last week how David sowed to his flesh in siding with the Philistines. Saul was chasing him. Saul was determined to destroy him. And David, in his fatigue, in his state of discouragement and depression, found himself fleeing to the Philistine city of Gath. He sided with Achish, the king of Gath. He was out of fellowship. He was out of the country of God. He was away from the people of God. He was really going against the dictates of God. And we saw last week that he came upon some very difficult days there while he was siding with the Philistines. When he came back to his Philistine base, a city called Ziklag, he and his 600 men that were part of his army discovered that Ziklag, his base of operation, had been wiped out by the Amalekites, or the Amalekites, depending upon your pronunciation. The Amalekites came and destroyed the city with fire. They carried away all of the wives of David and his men and all of their children into captivity. And so when David and the boys came back to Ziklag, the men were ticked off. They were really upset. "David, you've led us on a wild goose chase. What are we doing here in the first place? And now we come back to our home base and our wives and kids are gone, our houses are burned." And they picked up rocks and they were ready to stone him on the spot. Everything was coming down around David. His own wives were taken captive. His spirit was still depressed. The presence of God seemed very far from him. The promises of God seemed unfulfilled to him. And at that time, the very men who were traveling with him spoke of stoning him. Talk about a bummer. The way of the transgressor is hard. And his life was experiencing some hard times. But we saw last week at this time, verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And what a key that is. David encouraged himself. There was no one else to encourage him. There was no church to go to, no friends to talk with. But David knew the secret of coming into the presence of God and worshiping God and communing with God and became encouraged in God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and as we said last week, this was a turning point in the life of David. Here was the turning point. If he would have continued on in a state of depression, he could have ended up dead. He could have said, "Oh, go ahead and stone me. Why not? My wives are gone, my kids are gone, my reputation's gone, my walk is gone. Stone me, get it over with." But he didn't. He encouraged himself in the Lord And he got his boys together, and suddenly they saw a glow on David's face. They sensed the anointing upon his life. And these ones, who at one point were ready to stone him, suddenly found themselves closing rank behind him, ready to march with him. That's what can happen when you're encouraged in the Lord. People who were once ready to stone you will suddenly march with you if they sense the glory and anointing of the Lord is upon you. And they marched. They began to pursue after the Amalekites. Well, David pursued, verse 10. He and 400 men, for 200 men abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, an Egyptian slave, and they brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master, my Amalekite master, left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, upon the coast which belongs to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And the Egyptian slave said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me to the hands of my master, and I'll bring you down to this company." "You bet I will. These guys left me for dead out here to die. If you won't kill me, I'll show you right where they're at. I'd be happy to assist you in your seeking revenge upon them." This Egyptian slave, you know something? He's a picture of us. Egypt is a type of the world. We too were once in the world. He was sick and dying, left for dead by his master. That's what Satan does. He gets you to follow him, then he leaves you for dead in your sin. He gets you to sin, and then he destroys you in that sin. He sucks you into temptation, and then he destroys you with the very thing he tempted you with in the first place. He leaves you for dead. Jesus said, "He is a liar and he is a murderer." Let us never forget that about Satan. He lies. He tells us how good sin is. Why? So he can leave us for dead in the desert. We are that Egyptian slave. But this Egyptian slave was brought to David, even as you and me have been brought to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. We didn't come on our own. For Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except," pardon me, "no man comes unto me except the Father draw him." Listen, friend, you did not come to the Lord. Not really. You were brought to the Lord by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when you came, you were sick. You were hungry and thirsty. And the Son of David, Jesus Christ, did exactly what this David did. This David gave him bread and water, and his spirit revived. So too Jesus Christ gave us the bread of his word and the water of the Holy Spirit. And we suddenly revived. We revived. And we changed sides. We joined with the Son of David. We committed ourselves to the Son of David. And we, like the Egyptian slave, asked for assurance from the Son of David. don't turn me over to the old master again. And Jesus Christ declared, you are in my hands, and no man shall pluck you out. Jesus Christ declared, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Well, the Egyptian slave became instrumental in helping David to pursue the Amalekites. Verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they, the Amalekites, were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. They were partying. They were celebrating the spoils they took from Ziklag and their other raids. It was a huge happening. And here's David, spying down upon the Amalekites, seeing him party with all the spoils that they had ripped off from David and his men. There was an article in the Baker Democrat Herald up here in Oregon. A young man put an ad in the paper, and he declared, to the person who stole the fire extinguisher out of my 1970 Ford wagon, keep it. Where you're headed, you'll need it. And so too, these enjoying the spoils of what they had stolen from David, really, they were in trouble when David saw the spoils that they were enjoying. David smote them, verse 17, from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them except 400 young men, which rode upon camels, and they fled. Verse 18 is one of my favorite verses in this whole paragraph. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David recovered all. All that was lost previously because of his transgression was recovered by him once he encouraged himself in the Lord. David recovered all. Dear friend, that's a promise for some of us tonight. Maybe you feel like you've lost a lot because you haven't followed the Lord in the way that you should. And you feel much has been ripped off from you or taken away from you. David recovered all. It is our Father who declared through the prophet Joel, I will restore unto you the years which the locust has eaten. The years that were lost, I'll make up for. David recovered all. There was nothing lacking to them, verse 19, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds, which they drove before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. Then David, verse 21, came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And these 200 went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. When David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they were not with us, we will not give them any of the spoil which we have recovered, except every man his wife and his kids, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff or the supplies. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. The one who was guarding the supplies and staying back by the supplies was to be given an equal share of the spoil from the battle as the one who was in the front lines. Prayer warrior, financial giver, behind the scenes encourager. Underline this part. This is for you. You might not be on the front line serving overseas or preaching behind some pulpit. But if you are by the stuff, guarding the stuff, making sure that prayer is going forth, or that funds are being released, or that encouragement is going out, if you are a behind the scenes kind of person, the Son of David says to you, your part is equal, of equal value, of equal import with the one who is in the front lines. I like that. Why were these men holding back? Why were they not in the front lines with the others? One third of David's 600 men could not really go to the forefront of the battle. Why? First of all, because they were blown away. Blown away by David himself. They watched David and wondered about David. Why David would at one time fight against the Philistines and the next day join with the Philistines. No doubt they were confused at this time. Just blown out, confused. Confused about what was going on in the life of their general, of their leader. Whenever you put your eyes on men, you're always going to become blown out. Because men are men with strengths and weaknesses. And if you fix your eyes upon men, you'll be disappointed by man, guaranteed. But fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, and you'll always be stable. Some no doubt were blown out. Others were bummed out. They lost their wife and they lost their kids. We just can't go on. We're just bummed out. We're hurting. And sometimes people just can't go to the front line, so to speak, because they're bummed out. There's emotional hurts or marital problems or family struggles and difficulties. They were blown out. They were bummed out. They were burnt out. They've been marching for 3 straight days. Some were just physically tired, physically exhausted. And so too in this walk, note, there are times when people just get pooped. I just can't teach another semester of Sunday school. I know I should be at that study, or I know I should be part of that activity, but man, I'm pooped. I'm tired. Can you relate to that? Just get tired, that's right. Blown out by David. Bummed out, losing their family. Burnt out from the physical demands. But these men, although they were blown out and bummed out and burnt out, praise be to God, they didn't back out. They did what they could do. They couldn't go to the front lines, but they hung back and watched the supplies. They didn't back out. They didn't give up. And so when David came out, when David came back from the battle, the other 400 said, "Forget those guys, write them off." David said, "Stifle. Quiet. They have an equal part. They're equally important." David didn't condemn them, but he encouraged them and blessed them. If you're faint-hearted tonight, know this. Jesus Christ doesn't condemn you. He knows if you're burnt out or blown out or bummed out. But just don't back out. Just hang in there with Him. He'll come to you. He'll bless you. If you do what you can, stay by the supplies. Well, David, verse 26, came to Ziklag, and he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And then it describes the areas or the cities to which the spoil or the goods were sent. David generously and graciously sharing the goods with his friends and colleagues in Israel. Chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. That's not the archers, the Christian rock group. That's the archers that were in the battle. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Saul is hit. The tide of the battle has turned against the Israelites. The Philistines are really coming down brutally upon the Israelites. Saul himself is hit. He's already seen his son slain. Saul, realizing the battle looked bad, turned to his armor bearer and said, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and he fell upon it, committed suicide. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and the armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. Saul died on Mount Gilboa with his sons, with his soldiers. He committed suicide. He is one of four men in Scripture who committed suicide. The others, of course, Judas Iscariot, the most famous, Matthew 27. Ahithophel, who we'll study in about 3 weeks, probably, who was a counselor to Absalom, advising Absalom to rebel against his father David, but who, when his counsel was not being received, realized that he had it, that Absalom was dumb and doomed, and so he killed himself. There was a king named Zimri, who had a very short reign, realized his reign was doomed, and killed himself. And Saul. Saul also attempted suicide. Four people on the pages of Scripture who took their own lives. Is that an unpardonable sin? I've been asked that on several occasions recently. There is only one unpardonable sin. Jesus said, "All manner of sin shall be forgiven all men except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost." And that is rejecting the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to be born again. Every other sin is committed. If a person commits suicide, they can be, and if they're a Christian, will be forgiven of that sin. Just like if you told a lie and then suddenly fell over dead from a heart attack, would you be forgiven? Would you be ushered into heaven, or would you go to hell? Well, you go, "I don't think I go to hell because I told a lie and then died." If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. Those who say that suicide is a sin of which there is no forgiveness have no biblical basis whatsoever. But it's a big mistake. It's not right. It is a sin. Saul attempted suicide. Whether he actually committed it or not, we're going to see in just a moment. But he attempted suicide. When the men of Israel, verse 7, that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and Saul and his sons were dead, they split the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons dead in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head. And they stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And so Saul beheaded, and his body being nailed to a wall, and his armor sent around to a heathen temple. Rather tragic. Well, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines did to Saul, all of the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. A couple things to note here. The men of Jabesh Gilead, if you recall, was the first group. When Saul first was anointed as king, was the first group that Saul went to rescue when Nahash the Ammonite, remember that story, surrounded the men of Jabesh Gilead and said, listen, either you surrender to us and thrust your eyes out, or we're going to come and kill you. Well, Saul heard of that and marched all night with his troops and rescued the men of Jabesh Gilead from Nahash the Ammonite. And now that Saul himself is dead and his body is being abused and mocked, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who came to rescue him. What does that teach us? Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. The way that you treat others is the way that you'll be treated yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Saul was kind and valiant and put his life on the line to rescue the men of Jabesh Gilead. And now the men of Jabesh Gilead are valiant and kind and come to spare Saul from that humiliation. Do you want people to be merciful to you and kind to you and gracious with you, then be gracious to them. You be hard on other people and they'll be hard on you. You judge other people and they'll judge you. You come down on others and they'll come down on you. It's a fact. But you extend grace to people, they'll extend grace to you. You encourage others, they'll encourage you. The law of sowing and reaping. Here the men of Jabesh Gilead came and risked their lives to take the body of Saul, and it says that they burnt them. Does that mean they burnt the body? Is this a form of cremation? We'll look at the next verse, and they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and then fasted 7 days. No, the idea of burning them, most commentators believe, and I'm in agreement with this interpretation, that they burnt a fire, a memorial fire, a bonfire, but they didn't put the bodies because otherwise they couldn't have taken the bones and buried them. And so if people use this as a text for cremation, I think it's very doubtful if they can get that interpretation. Rather, as was the custom in that day, bonfires were built as a memorial to a person who had died. But his bones were actually buried. His bones could not have been buried if he was in the bonfire. It doesn't seem likely anyway. Saul is dead. His sons are gone. 3 of his sons. A man who had so much promise. A man who was so together in so many ways. Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other people. He was a goodly man, which means he was handsome. And when he was announced as being the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, the people cried out, God save the king. Oh, wow, what a guy. He was impressive. He was anointed. Well, the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. He exercised the gifts of the Spirit. He had a new heart. And men were linked to him. Men said, hey, we like this man's heart. And they linked themselves to him. Saul seemingly had so much going for him. And his mistakes were really rather minimal, seemingly. Now think about it. His first mistake that got him into big trouble was that before he went into battle against the Philistines, he was told to wait 7 days until Samuel the prophet came to offer sacrifice before they went to battle. Saul waited 6 days and 20 plus hours. And the Philistines were on the hill above them. And the people, the Bible says, began to scatter out. And Saul was losing his troops. And he had waited 6 days plus 20 some odd hours. Samuel was not on the scene, and so Saul said, quick, bring me a sacrifice, I'll take care of it. Is that really such a big mistake? I mean, he waited a long time. And he acted out of desperation. And yet, when Samuel came on the scene, Samuel was really upset. Said, Saul, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. His second mistake was when God said, Saul, go smite the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Saul went to do battle against the Amalekites. Wiped them out. And then on the way back home, Samuel the prophet was outside the city waiting for him. Samuel! Blessed be the Lord! Saul, did you obey the command of the Lord? Oh, yeah, sure did. Wiped out the Amalekites, wiped out their flocks, their herds, their sheep. Well, what is this bleating then I hear in my ears? Samuel said. Well, I saved some of the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord. And Saul, who is that man there? Oh, that man, he's Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I spared him to bring him back as a trophy, showing how God had delivered the whole country into our hands. And Samuel was upset and said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the kingdom shall be taken from thee. Is that really so bad? I mean, think about it. He wiped out the whole nation. So he kept a couple of lambs to sacrifice to Jehovah. So he spared the king as a trophy of Jehovah. Isn't that harsh? Now, keep that in mind and contrast that with David. David. A man after God's own heart, a hero of the faith, unlike any other in the pages of the Old Testament. David. A perpetual liar. All the time. He goes to a priest by the name of Ahimelech. David, what brings you here? Well, I'm on a secret errand for Saul. Lie. I need some food and some supplies. Oh, sure. Well, I can help you out if you're on a secret errand for Saul. Sure. Doeg, an Edomite, overheard the conversation. Doeg, a spy for Saul, went back and told Saul that Ahimelech had assisted David. Saul was so upset, he ordered the annihilation of all of the priests there at Nob, and 70 priests were slain. Killed because David lied. Not just then. Jonathan, go tell your dad I'm going to Bethlehem to celebrate and worship the Lord there at Bethlehem. I'm not going to go to Bethlehem. I'm going to hang out in the field. And you see your dad's reaction, let me know. Okay, David. David. In the city of Gath. Pretending like he was crazy. Spitting on his beard. Scratching at the door. Achish looks out and sees David and says, I don't need another crazy man here. Get him out. David comes back after a season. Achish, I want to join forces with you. I'm serious this time. I really do. Okay? Take Ziklag as your home base. David used that as a home base and went on these raids. Where have you been, David? Where did you get all the spoil? Who you been raiding? I've been raiding the tribes and armies of Judah and Israel. Was he? No. He was raiding the enemies of Israel. Liar. A glib liar. And it says Achish believed him. And Achish commended him before the other Philistine lords, as we saw last week. Achish said, here's a man in whom you'll find no fault. David. Deuteronomy chapter 17 says, a king is not to multiply wives. What does he do? Well, already he has two. Before tonight's over, if we keep moving, he'll have four more. That's only the beginning. That's just the beginning, folks. He takes on a host of wives. And God specifically said, a king is not to take on multiple wives. What's he doing? David. Seeing a woman there bathing herself. I want her. Bring her up. And having an adulterous affair with her. David. Sending her husband, Uriah, into battle and seeing him murdered in battle. David. You talk about a guy with a checkered career. The more we study him, the more I say, I can't believe it. He lies, he deceives, he kills, he commits adultery. And yet God says, there's a man after my own heart. And Saul, he waits 6 days and 20 hours, and he just barely offers a sacrifice too soon. And Saul, he leaves one Amalekite alive and a couple of sheep, and God says, I've had it with him, he's out. It's confusing if we didn't have the Bible. Because you see, man looks on the outward appearance. But God looks on the heart. And while Saul's life was seemingly much more respectable, much more honorable, much more pure and righteous in the eyes of men, Saul's heart was far from the Lord. Saul used the things of the Lord to elevate himself. And although the world would applaud him and say, he's a pretty good guy, a respectable king, a righteous man, he's our kind of leader, God says, I see his heart and it stinks. The heart of David? The world says, he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's an adulterer, he's a jerk. God says, there's my man. Because I see his heart. Saul used the things of God to exalt himself. David used himself to exalt God. His heart. How do I know David's heart? I read the Psalms. Listen. When David wrote the Psalms, he wasn't saying, I am now writing Psalm 5. That is going to be studied in the Applegate Fellowship and at First Baptist Church in Medford and going to be taught by Jerry Falwell on the Old Time Gospel Hour. It's going to be really wonderful. Here I go. When David wrote the Psalms, he had no idea that they were going to be collected and treasured throughout history. He was just writing love letters to God. Personal, intimate, private love letters. And God says, I'm so blessed. I'm saving those. I'm compiling those that men and women in ages to come might see what it means to have a heart after me. A worshiper. A lover of God. A man with a very checkered career, with very definite weaknesses, with very definite faults, with very definite failures, but a man whom God honors above all other men in the Old Testament times because he loved God deeply. Are you a Saul or are you a David? Do people look at your life and say, wow, he's charismatic and he's pretty righteous and he's a pretty neat guy, or she's pretty together, pretty powerful. But yet your heart is far from the Lord. Maybe you have weaknesses and shortcomings and points of failure, but your heart is towards the Lord. You love worshiping God. You love talking to him. You love praying to him. You love writing poetry to him. You find yourself in the morning hours before the Lord. You're appreciating the Lord. You're broken before the Lord. And you're saying, Lord, use my life any way you want to bring glory to yourself. Every one of us has the potential to be a Saul. To outwardly appear to have it together, but have our hearts far from the Lord. Every one of us also has the potential to be a David, who outwardly people put you down, say you're a jerk, and say you're false, but who you in your heart know that you're a lover of the Lord and a follower of the Lord. Are you a Saul or are you a David? Where are you at? What does God think of you? How does God evaluate you tonight and me? Does he hear from you? If God compiled a scrapbook of your praises, your creative expressions of worship, would it be a big fat scrapbook? Or would it be an empty, maybe one page scrapbook? Oh, that I might be like David. Not duplicating his sins, because the way of the transgressor is hard. I found that out. You have too. But imitating his heart for the Lord. And keep on going no matter what. Worshiping, walking, praising, adoring. Oh, that we might be like David. Well, Father, I thank you for the fact that in your word, we can see that man's evaluations are so very much different than yours. How I pray, Lord, that we might be not the tragic, pathetic figure of Saul, who had potential and outward acknowledgement, but inward darkness. But Father, work within us that same spirit that you worked within the fabric of David's heart. As a church body, Father, as a church family,
Help us, Lord, to be worshipers of you. Help us to learn the lessons from David's life, and Father, keep us from repeating the mistakes that he made, lest we find ourselves in our own zigzags, burnt out and hurting and wasting time and confusion setting in. Keep us from that, Father. Forgive us where we have erred in that. But Father, I pray also that you would allow us to walk in the way of worship and love that you worked into David's heart. And Father, may we as Christians, as brothers and sisters, not be evaluating each other externally. For Father, you and only you know the hearts of men and women. It's only you. Protect us, Father. For you tell us in your word that man looks on the outward appearance, but you do look upon the heart. And allow us, Father, to be those who are free from passing judgment. Now, Father, I know that in my life, in our lives, there is that potential to become like Saul, exalting ourselves, our own empire, our own trip. Break us from that. Don't allow us to get away with that. Keep us on a short leash, Father. Pull us in. Bring us down, do whatever's necessary, but lead us not in the way of temptation in that way. Don't allow me, Father, or any of my brothers or sisters to prosper if that prosperity is for the exaltation of self. Father, I do pray for prosperity if it's for the glory and exaltation of our Savior Jesus Christ. Do whatever you want to do, Father, in our lives, in this church life, that would lift Jesus up. For he is the one who has given us bread and water and restored us, we who were Egyptian slaves. And now we join ranks with you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that because of this time that we've had in your word, that those who are discouraged might encourage themselves in you tonight. Oh, Father, please help them, that they might recover all. May there be true recovery, total recovery tonight. For those, Lord, who are faint-hearted tonight, who are back by the supplies, oh Lord, show them how they can be affected even there by the supplies. Lord, we sit before you tonight. Pray that there might be heart transplants. Heart changes. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so merciful, so good, where you would look at David and work with David and allow him to be chastened and allow him to be broken, but never let him go. And you've done that with us. And I love you for it, Lord. You are absolutely perfect in your ways. So merciful. So kind.